I've prepared a 10-hour sermon, but I've been told I only have 20 minutes, so we got a lot to cover. I'm so thankful, first off, for the opportunity to be here. And this may be 10 hours, because I might cry the whole time. Who knows? But I want to say that up front, and it is humbling beyond words to be in a room with such amazing people who are clearly attempting their best every day to follow Jesus more closely. So thank you. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and hopefully the tears will go away for a minute. Father, thank you from the depth of my heart this morning. And Father, as you have prepared words for me, may your words impact those in this room this morning, whether they're here or watching on the live stream, wherever they may be, however they may be heard. May it be your words and not mine. Father, we love you and praise you. And all God's people said, amen. For about the past 4 months, I have been living with this incredibly painful thing going on in my arm. Raise your hand if you've ever had just like a chronic thing that you've dealt with. I would raise my hand, but it hurts pretty bad. So, but in the here, this part, whatever that term is, it has just been aching and aching and aching. And this happened back in about September. I think I did it maybe at the gym or something like that. I really don't know when or why or how it happened, but I feel it and I know it's right here. The pain is right there. Maybe you've experienced some kind of painful thing and you're like, I feel it. It has a heartbeat. It's right in this spot right here. And so naturally, one of the things I did was I went to Walgreens and I started looking at like what can I get to help alleviate this pain right now? And back in September, I went and got just a wrap. And I thought, okay, if I wrap my arm, that will help it. All the while, everyone's like, why don't you go to the doctor? And I said, I don't need the doctor. Walgreens is there. So I went, I got a wrap, and I wore that, and all the wrap did was still have pain in my arm, but my arm was now like this perpetually. I was driving around town. I just looked like this driving around. I looked ridiculous, and it still just hurt. So I went back to Walgreens because my logic trumps all other logic, right? But I went, and I'm like, okay, maybe I need a cream or some kind of ointment. So I went and got Icy Hot, because that just distracts you from the pain. But I never read all of the like instructions, what you should or shouldn't do. Let me tell you, don't ever put Icy Hot on and then wrap it, because I know some of you in the room were like, yeah, but that's two ways of dealing with the pain. Nope, there's a reason you don't do that. You end up burning yourself. Also, it says don't use Icy Hot for more than about 2 weeks. I was using it for like 4 weeks, and my arm was now hurting. It was on fire all the time. I didn't know what to do, so I decided, you know what, it's probably time. I went back to Walgreens. This time, came home with not one ointment, but two. And those things, in my brain, I thought maybe they did something, but I think, you know, considering I'm still in pain, later, I realized, oh, I don't think anything's working. And the whole time, Kathy in particular had been pushing at me, go see our friend Dr. Budding. He can help you. He can help you. And I'm just thinking, Kathy, my logic is the best logic in the world. She's like, no, it's not. Let me tell you, he will heal you. He knows what to do. And I'm like, okay, fine. So finally, I was in enough pain one day, called up or texted our friend, and I said, I need an appointment. I got to figure out what to do about this pain. So I went in one day, and Dr. Budding, who is just the sweetest, I know they're watching online today, you are the sweetest, kindest old man I've ever met in my life. You're not old. I didn't mean it that way. Dave said that. He snuck in. Mickey and Curtis, I love you. But I went and saw Dr. Budding, and he just smiles. He's like, all right, come on in. Come on in. Really quiet. I'm like, all right, here's what's going on. So I start pointing right at the spot. I'm like, this is where it hurts. I think maybe I was, like, lifting something, and, like, I twisted it, or I don't know, but it hurts right here. He kind of listened to me. He's like, okay, all right, lay down. Put a pillow behind my back. And then he proceeds not to do anything here. He goes up here. And I came back to the church after, and I thought I had just seen a voodoo doctor. What's going on? Because I had this incredibly sharp pain that existed right here, and all Dr. Budding does, I don't know what he did, but it was magic, and he just like a little tap right here. That's all it felt like. He said, all right, how's your arm now? And I'm like, wait a minute. Don't tell Kathy that she was right. But I was flabbergasted. That's a word that I'm going to use in the sermon today, flabbergasted. I was flabbergasted, just amazed that all he did was something up here to affect over here. My logic was always the pain exists here, therefore the solution has to be somewhere right here. And I think for most of us, the way we live life, we live with this human logic that says, okay, I know the answer to all the pain and the suffering is right there. And for most of us, we're living in this time of year where we see all kinds of commercials and things just lambasting us every single day about where our hope to the pain and the hurt and the longing we feel and experience in life is there. And I tell you what, if we believe anything on the commercials, a car is going to cure all the pain to life. Amen? Who said amen? But I think that's so true that we live life like that. We are looking with this logic that we have of where hope is to all of the hurt and pain and longing we feel. And we're living life like me. It's here. I got to fill that. I got to fix that. And what God comes along and does is says, actually, it's here. It's not in this world. Hope does not exist in human construct. It is a heavenly, divine truth. And God perpetually, all throughout Scripture, not just in the Nativity story, is showing each and every one of us that hope is this unexpected reality. The very nature of hope is unexpected. So many of us wonder why we drown ourselves in things and we're not feeling any deeper sense of fulfillment in our life. It's because we are looking in the wrong places. And I am just as guilty of that as anyone in this room. But this morning, I invite us to reconsider what we think of when we think of hope. Hope is all about possibility. It's all about these big, well, what if we could do that? And if we think about this from a human logic standpoint, how many of us get caught up in, well, we can't do it that way? How many of you in this room have said something maybe to yourself or to someone else this past week that's like, oh, we can't do it that way. It doesn't work in that way. You can't do that. But God always seems to enter into the impossible and says, well, why not? If we look at the very way Christ came into this world, it was unexpected and impossible. He came, number one, as a baby. He came as a baby. Of all the ways a king of kings is going to triumphantly enter into this reality of ours, he chose a baby. An unexpected way of bringing hope to this world. Not only that, but that baby we know was not even born lavishly. He was born next to the donkeys. As we peel back the layers of the nativity story, we see that embedded deeper and deeper and deeper that God is shattering the expectations that we have as humanity of how and what can be accomplished. And Jesus came here not to just continue the same ways that we live life, but to upend them, to do something new in this world that was completely unexpected. And hope, in its very nature, is always unexpected. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. We find our passage this morning in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And I'll read this to you because, again, we're dealing with the unexpected way in which God brings hope to this world. And we already mentioned he came as a baby, but who he chose to enter this world through was a 13-year-old girl who was a virgin. And so that's where we find our story today. And I invite you to follow along if you have your Bible. If not, however you need to listen best. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked. "How will this be?" I want to pause there for a moment because I think that is a question so many of us ask. How can that be? Wait. God, you want to use me? How can that be? I've done this in my life. You know, I haven't gone to church long enough. I haven't done this. I'm not good enough. I mean, look at me. How many of us resonate with that question? I don't need a show of hands, but how many of us resonate with that question that Mary asks? How can that be? One of the most unexpected ways that God does anything is by using you and I. He uses imperfect vessels to do his perfect will. "How can this be?" Mary asked. "I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age," again, unexpected. "And she, who was with said to be barren, is in her sixth month," again, unexpected. "For nothing is impossible with God." And here's where I really want us to pay attention this morning. Mary says this, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me just as you have said." Let me repeat that. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be just as you said." Then the angel left her. Here we have in this story, we have Mary, a 13-year-old girl who is probably terrified, number one, at the sight of an angel, let alone all of the impossible information that he is now unloading onto her. And yet her response, when she hears and understands that this request, this call, is not coming from man, but from the divine, she humbly accepts. She doesn't run from the unexpected. She actually embraces it. We may not even know if Mary fully understands why and how God is using her, but she is willing to be used. She is willing to be a vessel to bring hope to the world, to actually literally carry hope, carry the divine hope into this world so that others may experience the goodness of which comes from that. Mary embodies that. She takes it on because she understands that human understanding, human desire, human hope doesn't lead anywhere, but she has her Heavenly Father who has called her into something unexpected, which is terrifying and not at all what was accustomed in the time. I mean, for others to find out she was with child, there were severe consequences potentially. That was not how things were done back then. And yet here she is, a virgin. She's not married, and she's with child. But she trusts and leans deeper and harder into the fact that she has a Father whom she trusts, whom she follows. She lets go of the human understanding and the human logic to embrace the divine. Because that is where hope rests. Mary's not looking here. She's looking here. She sees that there's something better waiting that God is calling her into. And the only way to enter into that is to be willing ourselves to step into it when God invites us. One of the things, I'm going to attempt a sports metaphor this morning. I'm not a sports person, so if I get terms wrong, I'm sorry. But I watched a movie last week that just caught my attention and kind of captivated me. But it's about Richard Williams. It's a movie called King Richard. Richard Williams is the father of Venus and Serena Williams, two of the most famous sports players of all time. I mean, I know their names, so they're popular. It's them and Michael Jordan, so that's about all I know. But I'm going to assume in this room we know who Venus and Serena Williams are. If you don't, they are the two best tennis players of all time. They are incredible. They grew up in Compton, and they had everything going against them. And yet their father, who was a controversial character, he had a very strange way of going about things. It was never what everyone else did. But he wanted his girls to succeed. And so he kept them to this rigid plan. He even before they were born, he would brag that he had a plan for his girls. He knew what they were going to do. He wrote the plan. And in the movie, if you watch the movie, he keeps coming back to the plan. We got to keep sticking to the plan. Keep sticking to the plan. And every time people want to avert from the plan, he's like, no, 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 that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be doing this. I know this is what we're going to do. So, for example, one of the things that would happen in this movie or in their lives was, you know, as young tennis stars, they were very good, but one of the ways that tennis stars kind of go up in that sport, yes, that's the right term? My wife is laughing at me, so. But in that sport, one of the things they do, they play in juniors tournaments. Well, Richard didn't want his daughters doing that. He wanted to make sure they were going to school, getting the best school, that they were getting everything else accomplished. He's like, it's all going to work out. It's going to work out. It's going to work out. We follow the plan. And the fact that we're talking about Venus and Serena Williams today already shows us that, you know what, I think they succeeded. They're on Wheaties boxes. I think that's how you succeed in sports. But because they took a different route that wasn't what everyone else did, that did not hinder their ability to develop and grow. In fact, him being willing to hold back and not go with the status quo of how everyone else says, no, their only hope in tennis is if they do these three or four things. That's it. There's one scene in the movie where I believe it's Nike or Adidas, and they're offering the girls $4 million or something like that to sign a contract with them to promote it. And he's like, nope, we're not going to do that. And everyone's like, what are you talking about? This is $4 million. This is $4 million. That's more money than you'll ever see in your life. Well, that's not what we're going to do. We're not interested. They haven't even seen the girls play. You know what? We're just going to hold back. We're going to do this the way that it's the plan. This is the plan. And within 5 minutes in the movie, you find out that they, from the same company, they get offered tens of millions of dollars. I think sometimes we choose this route over here. We focus on this because this is what we see and this is what we know and it's comfortable. And yet what God calls us into often, if not always, is the unexpected and the uncomfortable. There's nothing about this story this morning that is comfortable because it is all about going with God's plan versus the plan of man and how man would have seen all of this lay out. And God said, my story is fundamentally better, and I want you, Mary, to be a full participant in it. The question is, whose plan are you willing to follow to embrace and discover what hope is, and ultimately to bring it to the world? Man's plan? Or God's? Hope is all about possibility, as I mentioned before, but nothing is possible if we're not willing to be used by God. We have to be willing. You and I have to be willing to step into that, to say yes, even when we might not want to. But we do it because we know. We do it because we know that we are called to bring hope to this world that is not ours but God's. And when and how he calls and urges us is not up to you, but to him. The text this morning, or one of the texts out of the lectionary, comes out of Psalm 25, and I was reading through them earlier in the week, and I thought this one was quite spot on for this message this morning. And this comes out of Psalm chapter 25. If I can even find it. Verses 1 through 10. It says this, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust. In you I trust, O God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. In other words, if we are aligning ourselves with God and His will, if we are willing to say yes and step into that and to follow His path, not man's, but the divine, hope or possibility blows up monumentally. And our ability to reach the world and bring hope, not just here and keep it for ourselves, but to share it with anyone and everyone, to truly take the profound, beautiful truth of the gospel into the world with us, then we have to be obedient. Which unfortunately is how I got here. Not unfortunately, but I'm sad to leave here, but ultimately, God's path says, here's what we're doing now. Like many of you, when I hear God's voice, I kick and scream for a little bit. I take the Walgreens approach and try to figure out my own way. But time and time again, that reminder is still there, and God's urging has not left. And I know for me, the way this has played out in my life here and now in my families is responding in yes, in a very unexpected way. If you had asked us, I had coffee with someone earlier this week, and they were like, I'm surprised that you're leaving because we just put a pool in. We did all these things. I said, me too. That was not at all what I expected. If you had asked me this time last year, is this in the cards? No. I had a 20-year plan. So did God. And we have to be willing to hold our plan so loosely to know that when and where we get called somewhere new and how God wants to use us in unexpected ways, we must be willing to say yes. We must be willing because that is a part of our responsibility as we choose to follow Jesus closely with our lives. That means giving Him our whole selves, not merely a compartmentalized portion, but all of it. And if we're willing to say yes to God, to be vessels like Mary, to bring hope to this world, I think we will unexpectedly, you will unexpectedly bring hope to others. In fact, as I look around this room this morning, I see so many familiar faces that have unexpectedly brought me hope in different ways. And I say unexpected because many of you may not even know how you have impacted me or my family. But I see individuals in this room this morning who were willing to say yes and be a vessel of hope, much like Mary. I see my friend Jeff in the back who was willing to bring us a portable air conditioner in the middle of summer when our AC broke. And not only that, but time and time again, was always there anytime we had some kind of house need or any kind of question about anything. Showing up for youth events when when he probably didn't have time, he was willing. I see my friend Tim right behind him, who brought hope to me just with his pure kindness and for marrying an awesome woman who loves movies as much as me. I see countless people who have donated time and money to youth ministry and kids ministry to make sure that that hope is spread beyond their generation. I see my friend Belva back here who brings me hope just with her friendship and every week when we get coffee. I don't know where he is, but Chris, he's over there. I don't know about you, but his violin playing brings me hope. I see my friend Royanne, whose deep theological questions inspire and encourage and just bring me so much life. They're not in the room today, but I think of Diana and Sally, who are willing to say yes this morning. Oh, and Ashley. Diana, Ashley, and Sally, who are willing to say yes to doing kids ministry on a whim on Thanksgiving week. I see my friend Richard, who was a friend when I thought I had none. Countless people. I could go on. You guys want to do this all day? We can, but... But what I'm trying to help illustrate here is that in this room, simple acts of saying yes and being willing to step into this reality of saying yes to whatever you have for me. I'm going to use what I have. I look at my amazing friend Kathy, who has not only been an inspiration to me, but to my entire family, my kids included. It takes a lot of yes to say, I'm going to basically be surrogate grandma or aunt or whatever you want to be. You can be whatever you want. But there's sacrifice involved with that. And so many of you have done that for me. And may you continue to do that for each other and for the community around you. I believe Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church can and will change the world. And it starts with you. It starts with you saying, okay, just like Mary did, I'm here to be used. How can you use me, God? I'm good at building things with wood, right, Fletcher? Okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to volunteer with I'm going to become a session member. Okay, great. Thanks, Axel, and all the other session members. Like, there are so many ways that we can step into this. It's just a matter of looking at who God has made you to be in that time, in that place, and saying, how can you use me? How can you use me to bring hope to this world? We were not created to keep that hope to ourselves. There's a reason we light the candle. It's so that it shines. And may that candle and may this message this morning be a reminder to all of us that in our own way, God has created us unique with a gift to bring to the world for us to be used to bring hope to others. Don't keep it inside. Share it. Be the light for others, which will require bravery, maybe stepping out of our comfort zones. But hope is unexpected. And because it's unexpected, that doesn't always make it easy, but it's well worth the journey. So may you, brothers and sisters, friends and family, embody the hope of Jesus in all that you do. May you inspire others to enter into that hope as well, so that the entire world may see the beautiful light that is the hope that Jesus and this season brings and means to all of us. Thank you.